been summoned to a court date. You're guilty, you know you are. You know that you've broken the law, but you're hoping for leniency from the court. The trial has been going on for some time. Expert witnesses have been brought before the court. You and your attorney have pleaded your case and have presented your defense. But it appears to be to no avail. It's apparent that your trial is not going well, and you're certain the ruling, when it's handed down, will not be in your favor. You've resigned yourself to the consequences that will soon be meted out as the penalty for your actions. At the last minute, someone you've heard about but never met petitions the court to file an amicus curiae, a friends of the court brief, on your behalf. He provides the judge detailed background to your case. He acknowledges that, yes, you broke the law, but tells the judge that he knows your heart and your intent. He explains that many years ago he found himself in a very similar situation, and while he did not break the law, he is fully aware how difficult it was to keep the law and how easy it would have been to make a mistake and have broken the law. As the speaker concludes, the courtroom falls quiet. For a brief moment, no one speaks, and then the judge appears to be in deep thought. And slowly he raises his eyes and looks at the person that has just finished speaking. He tells him he's heard enough and is ready to make his ruling. The judge looks in your direction, raises his gavel, and pronounces the verdict: guilty as charged. He then goes on to declare that because of the details that were provided by the amicus curiae, you're pardoned and all penalties have been waived. You realize you've been holding your breath and you now let out a sigh of relief. A heavy burden has been lifted from your shoulders. You want to shout for joy, but catch yourself remembering you're in the courtroom. You're led out of the courtroom. They finish the paperwork and enter the judgment as rendered by the court. And as you leave the courthouse, you reflect on the proceedings that have just taken place and realize that if it were not for the details presented by the amicus curiae, you would not be free to walk away, but most likely would be heading to serve time for breaking the law. Of course, this is just a story that I put together to try to share, to make a point. Because it's very likely that during the Passover service, the section of scripture in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18 was read. The heading in my Bible is, Jesus Promises Another Helper. And today, I'd like to take a closer look at the word translated helper. My goal is to help each one of us gain a deeper understanding of this word, to truly appreciate what Christ meant when he stated, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. So I've titled the message today, Our Comforter, Our Amicus Curiae. Well, what is amicus curiae? It's Latin. Literally translated, it means friend of the court. We've probably heard that term used before. It's someone who is not party to a case, but offers information that bears on the case. I went to the trustee website, and the definition there said, literally, friend of the court. It's a person with strong interest in or views on the subject matter of an action, but not party to the action. They may petition the court for permission to file a brief, ostensibly on behalf of a party, but actually to suggest a rationale considered consistent with its own views. An amicus curiae educates the court on points of law that are in doubt, gathers or organizes information, or raises awareness about some aspect of the case that the court might otherwise miss. The person is usually, but not necessarily, an attorney, and is usually not paid for his or her expertise. An amicus curiae must not be a party to the case, nor an attorney in the case, but must have some knowledge or perspective that makes her or his views valuable to the court. So what am I getting at here? If you turn to John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18, we'll start there. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in John, and I think we probably have spent some time here in the last several weeks. Because the background, Christ has just conducted the Passover service with his disciples, and he has told them that he is preparing to leave them shortly. If you recall, we won't turn there, but in John 13, verse 33, the passage said, he said, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, but where I am going, you cannot come. And as I mentioned, the heading in my Bible says, just ahead of John 14, verse 15, it says that Jesus promises another helper. So what is this helper? Let's read this these scriptures here, and then we'll come back and look at that. And he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." So here's the word helper that we're talking about. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So the word helper here is translated from the Greek word. It's P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. It is parakletos, I think is the pronunciation that I... One good thing about webs, you go on and you can actually get pronunciations. So the word means an intercessor, a consoler, an advocate, or a comforter. And one of the terms more anglicized is the paraclete, means that someone that goes and pleads your case, someone that goes to your defense. He knows you, and he goes as your advocate when you have broken the law, when you have sinned. In Strong's dictionary, it says summoned, called to one's side, especially called to one's aid. One who pleads another's cause before a judge. It's a pleader, a counsel for defense, legal assistant, an advocate. One who pleads another's cause with one. An intercessor. And I thought that was I've read this scripture so often, but when you come to think of it, as someone standing before you, as you go to be judged for your actions, that is a powerful message, a powerful picture, to know that Christ was leaving, but in his place, he would ask his Father to give us the Comforter, to give us the Holy Spirit. In the King James Version, because this was New King James, it translates this Greek word parakletos as the Comforter. In reading it, those 15 verses 15 and 16 in King James, it says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." So we see here that it's the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to those called by God, and it's not the world. It is a very special blessing that we have that Comforter. That when Christ left the earth, when he died and was resurrected, went to heaven, the Comforter was given to us, each one of us that are called. You know, the word that's translated in the New King James Version as orphans in the King James is called, "I will not leave you comfortless." So it says in verse 18, it says, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." And this word orphan or comfortless is translated from the Greek word orphanos, which sounds pretty easy to translate. An orphan, but think about it this way, parentless, without a father, a teacher, or a guardian. So what he's saying here, we could read this scripture as, "I will not leave you without a teacher or a guardian to look after you in my absence." What a blessing that we have at this time of the year. We know that we've just gone through the Passover. We know that Christ died for our sins. You know, Christ had to be slain and resurrected for God's plan to go forward. But to be called, the call of God would not be left without a guardian or a teacher. The Holy Spirit, the very power of God, is given to them, as we see in these scriptures right here. And I think it's something that we don't want to miss, that's so powerful what that Comforter really does for us. So Matthew Henry commentary talks about this passage in this way. It says, "Whatever we ask in Christ's name, that shall be for our good and suitable." Whatever we ask in God's name, that it should be our good and suitable to our state, he will give it to us. So to ask in Christ's name is to plead his merit and intercession and to depend upon that plea. We know that we can depend upon Christ, the Comforter that has been given to us, that we can go and he will plead for our mercy, for our forgiveness. You know, we don't have to go before God on our merit, because obviously our merit is not sufficient, because we are human. We sin. But we can go before God on the merit of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And Christ promises that the power of the Holy Spirit will intercede on our behalf. That's the blessing. That's the message that's brought here when he was talking to the disciples, to tell them that when he leaves, they will not be alone. And likewise, we're not alone as well. The Holy Spirit takes the place of Christ after his ascension to the Father to lead each one of us to a deeper understanding and knowledge of the gospel, and to provide us with the divine strength required to enable us to withstand the trials and the persecutions as we strive to obey our Heavenly Father. You know, when Christ was no longer going to be with them in the flesh, that Holy Spirit then takes the place of that physical presence by dwelling in the disciples. And then that we have that promise that the Spirit would dwell in all of us. So what he was telling the disciples at that time, we can take comfort, because obviously we weren't around at the time of Christ. We don't have Christ in the flesh like they did. But we do have the same Holy Spirit that he promised the Father would send as he was after his death and after he was gone from their presence. So while we never see Jesus in the flesh, as the disciples did, we have the same opportunity that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And the Holy Spirit is basically that replacement for the physical presence of Jesus Christ, as they have that. So some of the other words that we talked about for the parakletos means advocate, counselor, helper. So we'll look at some of the other scriptures that talk about the quality where Christ, the Holy Spirit, will provide, that will be our counselor, will be our helper, will be our advocate for us. If you would turn to, we're still in John 14, if you would go to, look at verse 26, and it says, but the helper, again, the same word here, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the helper will teach all things, just like we'll have that guidance. We'll not be an orphan. We'll not be left without a guardian. What does a guardian do? A guardian provides, a parent or a guardian provides guidance and direction to his children. He gives them the right path to follow. Gives them that loving care. And that's what the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, brings to us. So again, we see the concept that in Christ's absence, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is going to teach us, just as Christ taught the disciples back in the first century. Only he was with them in the flesh. But the Holy Spirit will then help them to remember all the things that he had taught them. So we can have that same, as if Christ were with us and teaching him, we have that same, the Holy Spirit, with us. So here in this scripture, in this chapter, it talks about three things that the Spirit does give us. Let's continue on. We're still in John 14, in verse 27, and it says, we said that the Spirit gives us the peace of God. It says, peace I leave with you. My peace I... All right, let me get this. It says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you, but let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So we have the peace. We don't get peace from the world. That's obviously. Obviously, just from the first message we heard, there's no harmony, there's no peace in the world. But we can have peace through God's Holy Spirit. If you would just turn ahead a few to look at John 15, we'll read verses 9 and 10. And it says, as the Lord loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we see here that the Holy Spirit provides us the love of God. And then the next verse here in John 15 and verse 11, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So we see that we also, from the Holy Spirit, we get the joy. So the Holy Spirit gives us, is a comforter. And what is part of that comfort is the peace of God, the love of God, as well as the joy of God. Well, you know, the apostles saw it as, the disciples saw it as a huge loss when they, when Christ said he would leave them. We saw that. He said, "Christ, you can't leave us." But really, the scripture says that it's to our advantage. If you would turn to John, we'll spend a lot of time here in John. John chapter 16, we want to read verses 5 through 11. And we'll see that there really is an advantage that Christ died. Not only that he, of course, died for our sins so that we could be forgiven, but that there's a power in the Holy Spirit that maybe you didn't have with that physical presence. Let's look at that. It says, again, John 16 and verse 5, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." So again, we see the disciples, they were sorrowful that Christ was telling them that his time on the earth was very short. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." So the Holy Spirit will not come to you. Only if I leave will the Father give you the Holy Spirit. "But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me." So he's telling here, he's talking about what is going to happen. That he's going to convict the world. And they're going to convict the world of, you know, he said, of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. But think about it this way. You say, how could it be a disadvantage that you would no longer have that Christ there in person? But think about it this way. When Christ was on the earth, he could be at one place at one time. He was physical. He could only be, if he was with the disciples, he couldn't be with anyone else. He was only at that one place and at one time. But when he leaves, then the Spirit can be at all places, at all time, in all people. So no matter where we're spread out on the earth, he's the Holy Spirit. The very presence, as if the teacher, the guide, the guardian was still there, the Holy Spirit is there because he left. This is a power that you don't have, that was not there prior to Christ leaving him. So when Christ was alive, he could only be with them. But now, he can be with everyone, all of his called. Christ is with us by his Spirit, the Helper, the Paraclete. So it's a powerful message. I think we can think about how that Comforter that he has given to us is so important that we have that with us. We also mentioned that God is also our advocate. I'd like to look at a scripture in 1 John, if you would, where we see that term used rather than the Comforter. If you would turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. In 1 John 2, in verse 1, it says, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So here we're talking, he says, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So here we see that same word that we used before, the paraclete, the parakletos, is used here as an advocate. Someone that is the propitiation for our sins. Someone that will intercede on our behalf. When we fall short, we have someone that steps in there, a friend of the court, that will come to our defense and will intercede on our behalf. So we see one present to the render, to one present, the advocate means that is a person that is present to render various beneficial services whose influence and purpose in our lives is to compensate for the departure of Christ himself. That's what the Comforter does. He stands instead of that. I'd like to look at a few scriptures now where it talks about God being our helper. And these are actually back in the Old Testament. A lot of them are in Psalms. And the word helper used in the Old Testament is often translated from the Hebrew word azar, A-Z-A-R. And it means to surround, protect, to aid, or to help. And again, our helper, our comforter, he has the ability to save and deliver us from harm. He provides us our salvation. Let's turn the first scripture in Psalms is Psalms 115. We'll look at verses 9 through 11. In Psalms chapter 115, starting in verse 9. And it says, O Israel, trust in the Lord. Of course, this is the psalmist speaking here or writing here. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So we see here again, he says, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So we see that God is that help, is the shield. Of course, they didn't have the Holy Spirit back then, but they had that same help. They had that same protection. And they could trust him, and they could look at him, that they, you know, rather than fear, that they would trust in the Lord. And we should have that same trust as well. We have the God, but we also have the helper, our paraclete, the comforter that God has sent, his Holy Spirit. If we would turn to stay in Psalms, we'll look at chapter 22 and verse 19. In Psalms 22 and verse 19, it says, But you, O Lord, do not be far from me, O my strength, hasten to help me. So we're asking here, King David probably wrote the Psalms, and he's talking here, he says, don't be far from me. We need to have that same desire to be close to God, to have his help, so that we can have that strength, and we can have God's quickly to hasten to help us. You know, he understands, the writer understands that his strength is in the Lord, and he asks God to help him, to protect him from harm. And in verse 21, if you go down here, it says, Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. So we see here that he acknowledges that God has answered his prayers. When he goes to him, he answers his prayers for help. And we see that as well. If we would take a look, where we see again this word that is help that we're looking at in Psalms chapter 60. And verse 11. So it's the same power that they had in the Old Testament. They didn't have the Holy Spirit, but they had the power of God. And so this is Psalms 60, verse 11. It says, Guide us, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. So here we see, it says, Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who should tread down our enemies. So again, we cannot rely on the help of man. That's useless. But it's the help of God that is the one that can give us strength against our enemies, against our foes. And one other scripture that I'd like to look at here in Psalms. Actually, I have a few more scriptures here in Psalm. Let's look at Psalm 38. We see here that there's a lot of scriptures here where they talk about the help. Psalms chapter 38, look at verses 19 through 22. It says, But my enemies are rigorous and they're strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good. They are my adversaries because I follow what is good. It says, Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. So he realized that his help, his salvation here, is coming from God. You know, David stares at his enemies, and he states that his enemies are strong and vigorous. And I think we can relate to that in our life, because there's trials that come in all of our lives. You know, it seems at times that we suffer because we try to follow God's way. And we see it says in verse 20, it says, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good. Basically, he's following what is God's way and the enemies. But he then says in 22, he knows that God is our salvation and that he wants to hasten. He will do it quickly to help us, that he will be on our with us and be there for us. Let's look at Psalm in chapter 40. And again, we see there's times that, you know, it can be difficult. You know, at times it seems like maybe the pulls of the flesh have gotten the better of us. And it says, Psalms 40, verse 11, we'll read 11 through 17. It says, do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. And I think we can see that in this age today. There are a lot of evils that surround each one of us. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. So sometimes it feels hard that when we go to God that we can, you know, look him in the eye, or we can pray to him and we look at him because we realize that we have fallen short. And we see here King David had the same feelings. He says, my iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. But please, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. So again, he knows that he can call on God to help him. You know, we see here that he knows that he has fallen short, but he still has confidence because he knows that God wants him to come to him. Verse 14, let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion, those who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor, who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yes, the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. So again, through all that, he knows that he can call on God, the one that has promised to be our help, the one that has promised to be the one to surround us, to protect us, to keep us from harm, and ultimately to give us our salvation. So we need to recognize that we are poor and needy, as it says here in verse 17, I'm poor and needy. But we can rest assured that God will help us and deliver us from all harm and forgive us when we do fall short. So I have one other verse here in Psalms that I'd like to look at, and that is in Psalm 118. Psalm chapter 118, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 14. And here the psalmist is giving an account of his troubles. And you can see here that some of these troubles are very similar to what Christ experienced as well. And it says, all nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. You know, I think back to a time when you say they surrounded me like bees. Our neighbors had bees. And one time, their baler broke down, so they asked us to bale. They had cut some hay, and they had asked us to bale for them. So my dad was driving the tractor, and I was on the wagon loading it. And all I can tell you is that my dad said, hey, all you have to do is stand still, and they will be fine. Well, I said, that's good, Dad, because you went by with the tractor and got them all stirred up, and I was left behind, and they saw me as a tasty morsel because they came after me. And so when I read this, that's what I think in my mind is the bees swarming around me. And it was a tense moment as I left the wagon, ran across the field, and my dad was not real happy that the bales were falling off and I wasn't there to pick them up. But anyways, when I read this, that's the picture I have when it says they surrounded me like bees, because I know what it feels like, and I know what the angst was when I was surrounded by bees. He said they were quenched like a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. He says, you pushed me violently that I might fall. And then it says, but the Lord helped me. So we see here that through all of this, you know, very similar to the people hated him. They were surrounded. You know, just like giving account here of the troubles that were experienced by David, by Christ, many hated them without cause. We too may experience trials in our Christian life, but we can rest assured that God's Spirit is there to help us and to comfort us. We have that promise. If we would, let's look at two more scriptures, and that's in John chapter 15 and verse 26. We're going to go back to John. I want to just pick up one scripture there that I think a point that's important to look at. Because in John chapter 15 and verse 26, it says, but when the Helper comes, again, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that we talked about, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. That's something that we have to do. We have been called to bear witness. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given the Comforter. But in that same section of Scripture, when he was talking about giving us the Comforter, he says, when the Helper comes, we have been called to bear witness. And that is a responsibility that we have, to bear witness. So when we use that Helper, we have to make sure that we use that Spirit. We let that Spirit be worked up with us, and that we bear witness through our life, that we're ambassadors in the way we live our life, in living God's way. Now, I'd like to look at one scripture as interesting that I thought this ties us back in. It's a prophecy that is in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And probably many of you are way ahead of me. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. And here it's talking about the coming Son of God. And I think it's interesting to see the terminology there. And it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Interesting, it's looking forward to the time when Christ, the Son of God, would come to the earth. And Christ was coming to the earth to be a counselor. And then upon his death and resurrection, he would ask the Father to send the Comforter to be with us at all times, in all places. Because it talks about that there would be no end. Well, but we know that Christ, in fact, left the earth. So how comforting is this? To see the promises spoken by the prophet Isaiah, and then to see the fulfillment of that promise as he laid out the plans to his disciples during the first Passover, saying that he would bring that counselor, that comforter, even after he left, that it would live on. Brethren, what a wonderful blessing that we have. We have a guardian, an advocate, a comforter, a friend that pleads on our behalf, that will never leave us as long as we love God and keep his commandments. We do not have to go before God on our merit, but we can go before God on the merit of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Christ promises the power of the Holy Spirit to intercede on our behalf. We all sin, but we have the confidence to go before God, to ask forgiveness, and to know that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to intercede on our behalf. We are all guilty, just as we saw in the introduction. But the penalty of our sins have been waived because the Comforter, the Paracletos, that Christ promised the Father would send to us as he ascended to the Father.